Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Brodersen, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is currently teaching in the book of 1 Corinthians, and today he'll be continuing with part 2 of The Purpose of Church Discipline, as we turn our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 1, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
So, among the Jews, there's a specific instruction in the law of Moses and Leviticus that a man was not to be in a relationship with a stepmother. And it was actually in Roman law as well. So this was something that was looked down even upon by the Romans. And to get the Romans to look down on something, it had to be pretty doggone wicked, because their whole culture was just saturated with, especially, you know, sexual immorality. But here's the even bigger problem. The problem is not only that this is going on, but here's the bigger problem. And you are puffed up. You are arrogant and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. So Paul sees this as even more of a problem. It was bad enough, the situation that was going on, but what was worse is that the church looked upon it as, well, hey, you know, what's the big deal? That's not that big of a deal. That's not that bad. There was a complacency about it, but it was born out of sort of an arrogance. And this is that, I used the word earlier intentionally, and I want to use it again. It's that progressive mentality that finds its way into the church in every generation, whatever it looks like at the time. It always finds its way in where people in the church begin to, again, sort of consider human wisdom above God's wisdom. They start to look down upon God's word and God's commands as being sort of outdated and old-fashioned. And, you know, we've got kind of a more progressive understanding of things. And this is where we're at today. So those of us who would hold to a strict moral standard based on the Bible, we're looked at by many in the church even as backward, outdated, old-fashioned. And not just that, but in some people's minds, we're looked at as dangerous because we're just so out of touch with reality. And there they are. They've embraced the so-called, you know, progressive. That's what it is. You know, it's not progressive. It's regressive. It's going backward. And this so often is the case. It's this arrogance. And it's rooted in the same thing that the Corinthians had going there. This elevated view of human wisdom. So back to the situation here, they were puffed up. Paul says, instead of being complacent about this and arrogant about it, he says, you should be mourning over this, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. They should have recognized the gravity of this, that this is wrong. This has to be dealt with. And so Paul is going to exercise church discipline right here through his epistle over this particular situation. He says, for indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, I have already judged as though I were present him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your glorying is not good. So Paul says, look, what are you doing? You've got to deal with this kind of thing. You can't just let this go. And so he says, we're going to deal with it right now. And here it is. We've got to put this guy outside of the fellowship. And that's what he's talking about when he says delivering him over to Satan. We'll come back to that in a second. But what Paul is exercising here, as I said, is church discipline. Church discipline. Now, this whole issue becomes very difficult in our cultural context. It's very difficult today. Now, remember, these are the earliest days of Christian history. The church in Corinth is a tight-knit group of people, probably, you know, rather small groups of people, maybe throughout the city that are making up the one body, but nothing like what we have today. And there was one identifiable body of Christ in Corinth. And so because it was a community, because it was a family, it was practically much easier to discipline somebody because it was all done in this family context. Now, today, it is very, very difficult to exercise church discipline, especially when you are in a large church, and then when you multiply the numbers of churches in a community, some identify with each other, some don't have any association with each other. It just makes it very, very complicated. Now, let me say this too. What we're talking about when church discipline, we're talking about somebody who's refusing to repent. We're talking about somebody who's entrenched in their sin. We're talking about somebody who's insisting that they don't need to change anything. That's the kind of person we're talking about here. We're not talking about the person who's struggling through something. We're not talking about the person who recognizes that they're in sin and they're just entangled, but they need help to get out. That's not what we're dealing with. We're dealing with flagrant, blatant transgression in your face. Hey, this is what I'm doing, and if you don't like it, too bad. That's the attitude that we're dealing with here, and that's the attitude that we deal with when it comes to church discipline. So there are times when church discipline is necessary. But the purpose of church discipline is always restorative. So what we're looking to do ultimately is to restore the person. And so this is what Paul has in mind when he says, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now that sounds pretty scary, doesn't it? And it sounds more scary than it actually is. It just in the sense that when you read it, it sounds like, man, throw this guy to the devil and let the devil destroy him. That's what Paul's saying. No, that's not really what he's saying. What he's saying is to set him outside of the community, to not allow him to participate in the fellowship, but to put him out into Satan's domain. He's disobeying God, which then equals obeying Satan. So if you want to do Satan's thing, we're going to put you out in Satan's domain. And then out in Satan's domain, out from the church, out from the protection of the body of Christ, the people of God, what Paul is saying is that through this disciplinary act and through going back out into this dog-eat-dog, satanically controlled world, hopefully the guy's going to come to his senses and repent. That's what it means, the destruction of his flesh. Destruction not of his flesh like killing him, but destruction of his flesh in the sense of destruction of that behavior that is the sin that's creating the problem. So letting him go out and letting the enemy just do a number on him so the person comes to their senses and says, man, I don't want to be out here in Satan's domain. I repent. I want to be with the Lord. I want to be with God's people. And I'm happy to report that over the years, we have seen God do that very thing in a person's life where they come back and they've repented and they ask to be restored and they want to be part of the fellowship and they've dealt with those issues and they come back and they're blessed and God blesses them and they're welcome back in. So we always have to keep that in mind, that it's restorative. That's the goal. But again, Paul says, your glorying is not good. Your pride over this lackadaisical attitude toward the sinful behavior going on in the church, he says, that's not good. And then he says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? See, this is the problem. The problem is, if we allow unrepentant sin to go on. If we're aware that it's going on and we don't address it, sooner or later, that is going to, it's going to permeate the body itself. That's why we have to deal with it. Because a little leavens the whole lump. A little sin allowed, tolerated, permitted in the church will eventually, if never dealt with, it'll eventually take over the church. And if it doesn't take over the church entirely, because it is finally dealt with, as long as you let it go undealt with, to that extent, you're going to infect other people. And so we who are in leadership especially have that responsibility. Now, nobody likes to do this. It's just one of those things in ministry that you don't like to do. It's tough. You know, to go to somebody and to call them out on something and to just, you know, say, hey, you're in sin and this is wrong. And because it's not easy to do, we tend to avoid it. We tend to just hope it will go away. But, you know, it won't go away. And one of the reasons why the church is so messed up is because Christian leadership won't deal with problems. They just hope it'll go away. And you wonder, well, Lord, why, you know, how is it that you let this stuff go on and why don't you deal with it and all? And I've honestly thought, we're supposed to deal with it. That's why it goes on like it does, because we won't stand up and deal with it. We're cowards and we want to push it back on God, but God say, no, no, I'm calling you to deal with it. Look at Paul. He's setting the example. He says, what are you guys doing? This is sin. We're going to deal with it right now. Here we are. You get together. The Lord is going to be there, and I'm going to be there in spirit, and this guy is going to be put out into Satan's dominion. It's dealt with. That's the kind of guy Paul was. And so we have to do these things sometime. They're not pleasant. They're not enjoyable. But they have to be done for the health of the body, because a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. Paul says, therefore, purge out the old leaven. Now, the context here Paul is moving into is the Passover. It's interesting to me that Paul uses this analogy, because the Corinthians were predominantly Gentiles. They were not Jews. But they obviously knew enough, even as Christians, I would imagine, at this point, and probably because they would have had interaction with Jews, they had some understanding of these things. So Paul's giving them a lesson based on the Passover. Therefore, purge out the old leaven. Now, if you remember back in Exodus, as the children of Israel were getting ready to leave Egypt, they were commanded to get rid of all of the leaven. And remember, there's the Passover is combined with the feast of unleavened bread. Those two things go hand in hand together. So they were to search their homes. They were to rid their premises of all of the leaven. And then they were to bake the unleavened bread. And then the sacrifice of the Passover was going to take place. And then they were going to be set free. Now, Paul says, therefore, just like they did, you purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. So Paul says, look, you're unleavened. This is who you are, so behave like this. And I want you to notice that, because he doesn't say, behave like this so you can become this. He says, you already are this. That's why you need to behave like this. You need to purge out the old leaven, because you are the new lump, and the old and the new don't combine. And so, of course, the leaven is a symbol of sin. Therefore, purge out the old leaven. We have to, in our own lives, do the same thing. Like I said, there's lots of people who live in all kinds of sin that never comes to our attention, but of course, God sees it. And he knows what's going on. And we can't ignore that in our own lives. We've got to deal with it. We've got to come to the Lord and repent of those things and ask him to forgive us and call upon his grace to empower us to move forward in the Spirit, because we are that new lump. We're not the old lump. So we're to purge out the old leaven. He says, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Jesus was sacrificed for us. He shed his blood for us. And what was his objective? It was to save us, right? But what does that mean? What does it mean to save us? Does it mean just to take us to heaven someday when we die? No. He wants to save us now. Jesus came to save us from sin, from the power of sin over our lives. He came to set us free from that. And yes, ultimately, one day, he will save us by taking us to heaven, but he's saving us presently from the power of sin. As we pointed out before, if you think of it in the past, present, and future, in the past, he saved us in the past. We've been saved from the guilt of our sin. So when we receive Christ, our sins are forgiven. They're atoned for, and we're no longer responsible for them. So I've been saved from the guilt of my sin. So I no longer have to go around under the burden of guilt for my sin. I've been saved from that. I am presently being saved from the power of sin. See, Jesus came to save us from the power of sin. He doesn't want us living in sin. He doesn't want sin to be the rule of our lives. Of course, it will be the exception, unfortunately, because we're in these bodies and we're going to sin. It's just the reality. But there's a difference between falling in sin or committing sin and living in sin or practicing sin. And what the Lord is doing is he's presently delivering us from the power of sin, so we're no longer practicing it. We're no longer living in it. It's no longer the rule of our lives. It's now the exception. Before I was a Christian, sin was the rule of my life. It's what I did. I did it 24/7. When I was awake, probably when I was asleep, and, you know, everything in between. It was just the life. It was just sin. And then what happens? You come to Jesus. And that blood that was shed on the cross is applied to us. And we find that there's a transformation that takes place. And we're different. And our lives are now different. And then, well, yes, we do stumble occasionally. We do fall at times. But we can say, you know, it's not like it used to be. I'm no longer living there. I'm no longer practicing this 24/7. This is not who I am any longer. And so we've been saved from the guilt in the past, the power in the present, we're being saved. And ultimately, finally, we will be saved from the presence of sin. And that's where we're headed, into glory. When there's no more sin, it's all gone. We've got the new body, the glorified body. And so Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. Malice and wickedness. These are pretty much synonyms. Just, we're not to be living wickedly, sinfully. Although our world rejects the idea that there's pretty much anything that's wicked these days, you know, it's all just whatever. It's all cool, according to some people, according to a number of people. But we know God has a standard. You know, I'll talk about this a little bit more as we move further on. But the Roman world that the apostles went into to preach was a completely pagan world. It was a completely depraved situation. Romans chapter 1 gives a very good description of the world in the days of the apostles. But if you read Romans chapter 1, it gives a very good description of the world that you live in. Because the reality is, it just cycles over and over again. We just have the same cycle repeated all throughout history. You have, you know, nations and civilizations and people that start off, and if you follow their history, they generally have some fairly just laws and rules that they live by and so forth. But as time goes on, that degenerates, and pretty soon it all goes back to that just depraved situation. And the Romans were, they were just completely, in the sense of morality, especially when, with sexual things and so forth, they were just given over to every perverted thing. And, I mean, I would normally say, you know, worse than our current situation, but, you know, maybe we're just about neck and neck. So when Paul says that they are not to keep the fish with the old leaven nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, it's just talking about the same type of stuff that we have all around us, every day, everywhere. And we're just being inundated with it at levels that we have never known in this age. But it's come to that. But he then goes on and says that we are to keep the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So Paul is saying, this is how you're supposed to live. You can't have a person in good standing in your congregation who's living in blatant, flagrant sin. It just cannot be. That's what he's talking about. And it was true then, and it's true today. So, you know, sometimes I'll tell you, I just think we need help. We really need help. Like I said, some of those examples that I gave earlier of current situations. So God help us. And it starts with us. We are to keep the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. See, not only are we to be outwardly living godly lives, we're to be inwardly sincere and true. It's not just an outward show. It's not just a Pharisaical kind of righteousness, like they thought that they were fine because they'd never done the act. But Jesus said, if you've desired to do it, you've done it. And Paul's saying that we need to have sincerity and truth. He's talking about not just the outward behavior being correct, but he's talking about what's going on inside of us. He's talking about being genuine. He's talking about being authentic. He's talking about being real. That's what we need to do. We need to keep the feast with the unleavened bread. We need to live godly lives in the midst of this crazy world that we find ourselves in, and we need to be genuine. We need to be authentic. We need to be sincere. We need to be real. We need to be transparent. So people look at us and they see that we're not fake. We're not playing a game. We're not pretending. We're not hypocrites. There's so much of that that's just such a stumbling block to so many. We need to be sincere. We need to be truthful, and we need to live what we believe and what we say, because that's what really shows people the reality of it. You know, talking about everything, but then not really living it, that's, again, counterproductive to say the least. So God help us. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And remember what happened back at the Exodus. The lamb was slain, and the people were what? They were set free from the bondage of Egypt. And Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood. And what has he done? He set us free from the bondage of sin. And so we don't go back into sin. We keep moving forward by his grace. And when we stumble, when we fall, we repent and we ask the Lord to help us. We confess to our brothers and sisters that we need their prayer, their encouragement, and we move forward in sincerity and truth.
We'll return with more valuable insights from our study of the Bible in our next lesson, as Pastor Brian continues with part one of Tending to Your Own Issues. And we do hope you make plans to join us. But right now I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled the purpose of church discipline, or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0194. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/PastorBrianBrodersen and on Twitter at twitter.com/BrianBrodersen. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California 92628. And please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archive messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com. Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.